and the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We will study tonight chapter 3 from the first letter of St. Peter. St. Peter continued to describe the duties of Christian living, how to live a Christian life, especially when you know that we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world. We don't have permanent city here, but we are on a journey toward eternal life. He started the chapter by counseling the wives to be submissive to their own husbands, and also to focus their adornment not on the outward adornment, but on the development of a meek and quiet and gentle spirit. And after he instructed the wives, he also instructed the husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way, honoring them because they will receive an equal honor in eternity, and understanding their nature as a weaker vessel, fragile, and as fellow heirs of the grace of life. And after he addressed the relationship between husband and wives, he addressed also the relationship with our brethren. Our brethren means our fellow Christians, and was emphasizing the unity, compassion, love, kindness, and courtesy. If you are mistreated by a brother, the proper response actually is to respond by a blessing. If your brother reviled you, you bless him, and this is the way to be blessed in your life. Because if you want to have a good life, to enjoy a happy life, the key point is to turn away from evil and to do good, to seek peace, to be a peacemaker, and to pursue it. And then St. Peter concluded the chapter by addressing the issue of suffering, especially at the time many Christians were suffering because of their religion and for righteousness' sake. And in order then to prepare yourself for suffering, you should sanctify the Lord in your heart. You should live a godly life. That's how to prepare yourself for suffering. And not only that, but also you need to be ready to get a reason for your hope, a reason why you are Christian, and why you endure suffering and pain and hardships for Christ's sake. But when you get this response, you need to get it in meekness and humbleness, not in arrogance. And to appreciate how suffering for righteousness' sake can be for good, St. Peter gives to us the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for our sins, although he is the only one separated from sins. And he explained how Christ died on the cross and descended to Hades, and to preach to the souls that were disobedient during the time. and between baptism. And he said, as the people were saved through the ark of Noah, through the water, now we are saved through baptism. Baptism not to wash our bodies, but actually it is an appeal for a good conscience. And the power of baptism comes from the resurrection of Christ, because baptism is better than resurrection with Christ. This is actually the summary of the chapter, and now we'll study reading it verse by verse. Verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. In the early century, in the first century, many individuals converted to Christianity while their spouses did not convert to Christianity. So you can have many families or many couples in which one person is Christian, but the other is not Christian. And St. Paul, in his letter to Corinthians, he told them, you should not separate or you should not divorce. But if the unbeliever wanted to leave, let him leave. But if the unbeliever wanted to stay, then you should not leave him. You should not leave him. And St. Peter now is addressing whether the wife should submit to her husband, even if he is an unbeliever or not. And when we speak about submission here, it is the submission of love. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the Son himself will submit to the Father. So this submission is submission of love. Like the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he prayed in Gethsemane and said, Father, let it be according to your will, not according to my will. Christianity teaches that the wife should show obedience and submission to her husband. Definitely, if he is Christian, she should submit to him and obey him. But there was a question, what about the non-believers? What about those who do not obey the Lord, the will of the Lord? And St. Peter answered and he said, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. And he used the word alone to say it is right to submit to him. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So he's saying, your unbelieving husband, when he sees your Christian conduct, your obedience, your respect, your submission, you will want him to Christ even without preaching a word. So the wife should show obedience and submission that she may win her husband. Unbelievers may be quietly won by the Christian lives of their wives. And St. Peter also emphasized their conduct, not only submission, but the whole conduct and behavior of the wife. When he said in verse 2, when we observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So he's saying, when your husband sees and observes endure and achieve conduct. While you are walking in the fear of God, this in itself can lead him to Christ. And I want to say also, if a husband is Christian, but he doesn't obey the word of God, which means he is living a godly life, by the submission and obedience of the wife, by their pure and chaste conduct, she will be able to win her husband to Christ. The word fear may refer to the fear of God and also respect to their husbands. But why St. Peter was urging this pure and holy life, St. Peter also wanted to address a bad habit that some women may be involved with, which is focusing on outward adornment without or while neglecting adorning their souls and their spirit. That's why in verse 3 St. Peter said, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Don't focus on the outward adornment. St. Peter here is condemning the unrestrained indulgences and excesses of some women. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. The important part is to keep your heart adorned with the virtues and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What you will profit if from outside you look beautiful, but from within you don't look beautiful? That's why St. Peter is saying the important part here is to keep your heart right and your spirit adorned with the graces and the fruits and the virtues of the Holy Spirit. That's why in verse 4 he said, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Here he is making comparison between the outward beauty and the inward beauty. He is saying the outward beauty actually is clear to everybody. Anybody can see it. But the inward beauty, it is mainly seen by God. Yes, the others also can observe the purity and chastity of my heart. But who will know everything about my heart? It is only God. That's why he said the hidden person of the heart. The external beauty will be corrupted one day, either with old age or with death. But the internal beauty, it is incorruptible. Nothing can corrupt the beauty of the heart. And he focused on one virtue here, the virtue of gentleness and quiet spirit, quietness and gentleness. And I think he chose this virtue because it goes hand by hand with submission. A submissive wife will be gentle, kind, quiet, calm, does not scream and yell, argue. That's why St. Peter is saying, you need to see the incorruptible adorning of gentleness and quietness rather than the outward adorning. And he said, when God sees your heart as gentle and quiet heart, actually this is very, very precious in the sight of God. Such adorning is of great worth in the sign of God. And give us an example from the holy women in the scripture. And he took the example of Sarah. Why took the example of Sarah? We say that Abraham is the father of the Jews and Gentiles. The Jews are his children by flesh, but the Gentiles are the children of Abraham by faith. So if Abraham is our father, then Sarah is our mother. And actually, we need to learn from our mother. That's why we told them, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So, how these holy women, like Sarah, adorned themselves? By being submissive to their husband, by being gentle and quiet with their husband. That's how she adorned herself. Usually with submission comes fear. What if the other person is taking advantage of me? What if the other person starts to abuse me because I choose to submit to them? That's why St. Peter said, for trust in God. When you choose to submit, you choose to submit not out of fear, not like the slaves, but you choose to submit because it's the commandment of God, and you trust God. And God actually will defend you, as he defended Sarah, when actually Sarah wanted to protect her son Isaac from Ishmael, when Ishmael was beating Isaac. And Abraham was not supportive to this idea. God actually defended Sarah and said to Abraham, whatever Sarah says, you do it for her. So, if you trust in God and you choose to submit, God actually will protect you from being taken advantage of or being abused. The holy women trusted in God, and therefore they submit because they trust in God, not because of fear. The holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, Sarah in her obedience and in her submission, she addressed Abraham by calling him Lord or Master. And also in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15, we read that Hannah, the mother of Samuel, addressed her husband in the same way. And just I want to tell you that in the Orthodox family, in the commandment of the wife to the bride, actually we read these verses from 1 Peter chapter 3. Because some people, they don't like this message, or they take it as fun, they don't take it seriously. Although this is a part of the scripture, and actually some people dare to change this in the text of the marriage ceremony, and change it to something not acceptable, you need to discuss together before you make a decision. Not this for the commandment. The commandment is very clear here, and it is part of the scripture. So, St. Peter is saying, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, to show respect to him, she called him Lord. Whose daughters you are, now we say, if Abraham is our father, now Sarah is our mother. And if you want to be their daughters, you need to do as she has done. So women should follow the example of Sarah, who is the mother of those who are Abraham's children. Whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. He said, what would make a wife afraid? So the fear here might result from the doing well. But also, the fear may come from lack of faith, as just explained. Maybe I'm afraid to be taken advantage of or to be abused. But here, Peter is saying, you should not be afraid with any terror. You should not be afraid with any terror. Because you do this, because you trust in God, and God will defend you. That's why, if you are a quiet, submissive, loving wife, and you follow the commandment of God, God will defend you. But this obedience and this submission is in Christ, in God. What do you mean by this? If the unbelieving husband or the ungodly husband instructed his wife to do something against Christianity, against the commandment of God, actually, in respect and with confidence, she should refuse without being afraid of any terror. So this submission does not mean they will be kept from the Christian commandments or the Christian duty by any fear or threats. No. Here, by humbleness and meekness and gentleness, they will refuse to do anything against the commandment of God, even if they were threatened to do this. After St. Peter addressed the wives, he addressed also the husbands. In this sitting, he told them, husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Dwell with them means do not divorce them, do not abandon them, because what God put together, no man shall separate. With understanding, dwell with them with understanding. Saint Peter is instructing the husband to have accepted knowledge about the wife. What knowledge? Number one, as St. Peter described women, we can listen. We can listen means here the art of treasure. Actually, when you carry something treasure, you carry it with caution. Otherwise, it will be broken. And St. Peter is saying, you should know the nature of your wife. She is fragile because women are emotional. So any little word can hurt their feeling, can hurt their emotion. That's why you need to work with them with understanding, understand their fragile nature. And also, don't consider them as inferior to you. Not because God instructed them to submit to you, this means you are superior to them and they are inferior to you. He said, no, I want you to know that they are heirs together with you of the grace of life. They will inherit the kingdom of God. They will inherit eternal life as equal to you. So that God treats them as equals. Actually, you should not treat them as inferior or less than you. So, you need to build your house based on this knowledge. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. So the wife was asked, or is asked, to submit to her husband. And the husband is asking for the instructor to give honor to his wife, to give her honor, to put him, to put her in front of himself, to put her needs in front of his own needs, to, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, giving honor to them before yourselves. And as Peter is saying the same, meaning here giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being close together of the grace of life. And then he said something very, very serious. He said that your prayers may not be hindered, which means if the husband did not treat his wife with honor, if the husband did not treat his wife as equal, if the husband did not treat his wife as a weaker vessel, fragile, understanding her nature, when he prays, God will not accept his prayer. That's why St. Peter said that your prayers may not be hindered. So actually, how you are treating your wife is an important factor in accepting your prayers, not accepting your prayers. Also, we meet St. Peter is saying that a mutual prayer, you pray for her and she prays for you, will be left up if there is no mutual love and no mutual understanding. That's why St. Peter said to the husband, treat them as honor, knowing they are a weaker vessel, they will inherit the grace of life as equal to you, otherwise your prayers will be hindered. Then, starting from verse 8, St. Peter starts to address how we treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Actually, St. Peter here gave us five important commandments for Christian living. The unity of mind, be one, be of one mind. Yes, we need this agreement, but this agreement will never break our unity and our oneness. Because all of us, we have one goal, which is our salvation and the inheritance of the kingdom of God. When the house is divided against itself, it will be destroyed. When the church is divided against itself, it will be destroyed. When any kingdom or nation divided against itself, it will be destroyed. That's why it says, finally, all of you be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. God wants us to be merciful, compassionate in our heart, to have living heart, like in the parable of the Samaritan. Unfortunately, the priest and the rabbi did not have compassion on this Jewish person who was actually attacked by the robbers. And only this Samaritan had compassion on him. Saint Peter is telling us, you as Christian should have compassion, should feel for one another. And also, we should love one another as brethren. This is actually our sign of our discipleship of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ told us, thus the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted if there is a tender part of your body when actually you touch it, you know, you will feel pain. So means here tender-hearted, you need to feel the pains of others. Suffer with others, weep with others, and also rejoice with others. That's tender-hearted. To rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and to weep with those who are crying. And courtesy. Courtesy is a mixture of love and respect. Love and respect. We need to be to deal with one another with honor, with respect, with courtesy, with courtesy. Verse 9. What if somebody mistreated me? What if somebody Krishna, I actually repay him with a blessing. I should go to them even for even or revival for revival. God called us to bless others. Why? Even when they revile us. Because that is the way to be blessed. As said, Peter told us, you will call to this, that you will inherit a blessing. Do you want to have blessing in your life? Do you want that Christ bless you in everything you do? Don't ever return evil for evil or revival for revival. But you need to bless. Because, as we read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, whatever a man sows, so also he shall reap. So if you sow blessing, you reap blessing. But if you sow revival and cursing, that was what you will reap.
Have God regarding you and listening to your prayer.
touching. Live peacefully. Do not repay evil with evil. Usually, we feel insecure. This lack of faith makes us worried about others taking advantage of us or hurting us. But St. Peter is telling us here, nobody can hurt you unless this is the will of God, unless this is the permission of God. God gave the permission. I remember this story of David and King Saul. When King Saul wanted to kill David, David told him, listen, if God did not allow you to kill me, you will never be able to kill me. And if God gave you permission to kill me, then you will kill me. So my hand is not in your hand. My life is not in your hand. My life is in the hand of God. So actually, David never repaid the evil of King Saul with evil. He repaid his evil with goodness. That's why King Saul told him, you are more righteous than me. That's why St. Peter is telling us, who is evil army more if you become followers of what is good? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that people will take advantage of you. Don't be afraid that people will hurt you or will harm you. Don't be afraid that people will abuse you if you do not repay evil with evil and if you do not repay revival with revival. Nobody can harm you, nobody can hurt you, unless this is permission from God for your own benefit, for your own spiritual growth, as St. Peter will explain in the rest of the chapter. So he's saying, if you are zealous for good, nobody can hurt you, nobody can harm you, nobody can abuse you or take advantage of you, because the eyes of God is upon you and his ears listening to your prayers. So who can be against you? Nobody can be against you. Verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Now, if God allows you to suffer because of righteousness' sake, then you are blessed. Suffering is the way of glory. Suffering is the way of blessing. So, if that is God's will to you, to suffer for righteousness' sake, this action because God wants to give you a blessing. Listen to me when they persecute you and revile you and say every evil word against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So maybe God will allow me to suffer for righteousness' sake, but why you will allow this to give me blessing, to give me great reward? So you may be called to suffer for Christ. And here, instead of calling this an evil, instead of you consider this an evil and you complain about suffering for Christ's sake, St. Peter said, blessed are you, happy are you, for great is your reward in heaven. As the psalm says, it is only sown in tears to reap in joy. When we sow in tears, we will reap in joy. St. Peter continues in verse 14, and not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. When the wicked people threaten you, don't be afraid, don't be troubled, because our life is not in the hand of the people, but in the hand of God. Now, actually, many people are concerned about what's going on in Egypt and the threats of the fanatic Muslims. And here, the message to us is very clear. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, because who can harm you? Nobody can harm you, nobody can hurt you. persecution. How I will be ready for this blessedness? Blessed are you when they are persecuting you. He told us, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Let God be sanctified in your heart. Let Him be honored in your heart. How to sanctify God in our hearts? As you see in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, hallowed be my name. How to sanctify God? By actually living a godly life, by living a holy life, by obeying the commandment of God, by making our heart rest in place for Christ. Christ can look at my heart and say, this is the place of my rest. I will dwell here. I will bless this heart. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Not only that, and always be ready to get a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. Besides to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, you need to be ready. Those who persecute you will ask. Those who persecute you will ask, why actually you are Christian? Why do you prefer to suffer rather than to deny your faith and convert to another religion? And here you need to be ready, always ready, to get a defense, to get a reason for the hope that is in you. So, instead of fearing men, we need to be ready to confess Christ as the reason of our hope. Tonight, actually, was reading the martyrdom of St. George, and we know from his story how St. George was able to get a defense to explain the reason of his hope in Christ. He persecuted him, and he suffered for 7 years, but he never denied Christ, because Christ is the reason of our hope. Who follows Christ will be glorified in him. Who denies Christ will be denied. That's why St. Peter is telling us, be ready to explain to others the reason of our hope, which is Christ, the resurrected Christ, who promised us the eternal life. But he said, give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. When actually you answer and you explain the reason of your hope, don't do this with arrogance. Don't do this with indignation and wrath, but do it with meekness, with modesty, with fear, respect. So actually, here St. Peter is teaching us even how to respect those who persecute us. And when we respond to them, we respond with respect, with reverence, and with meekness. Unfortunately, many people who try to defend Christianity and defend the rights of the gods, they don't follow the instruction of St. Peter. And actually, they present a very, very bad image of Christians and Catholic Christians. That's why St. Peter is telling us, when you get the defense, when you get the reason, what is the reason of your hope, do it with meekness and fear. Here means respect, reverence. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defend you as evil doers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. He told us we need to have a good conscience. You need to sanctify the Lord. Because if you are not living a godly life, then they will have a reason to defame you. But if you are living a godly life, and then they defend you, actually they will be put to shame, because they will not find anything against you to defend you as evil doers. So, having a good conscience before God, this is the element of our strength. So those who accuse us falsely, or those who persecute us, will be ashamed, because they will not find any reason. They will not find any reason to defame us, because we have good conscience and good behavior in Christ. We can say that a life, a holy life, and a pure life is the best answer to the false accusers. Holy and pure life is the best answer to false accusers. Verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now he's comparing a person who did evil and now is suffering because of the evil that he has done. And another person who didn't do evil but is suffering for righteousness' sake. And see, which is better? Actually, if you suffer for evil, you are reaping what you sow. You are reaping what you sow. But if you suffer, if you are suffering while you are doing good, then actually you are suffering for Christ's sake. Then blessed are you, your reward is great in heaven. And he said here, if it is the will of God. The will of God means God will allow us to suffer in order to give us blessing, in order to discipline us, in order to chasten us. And we who honor the will of God will be comforted to know that this suffering is because of the will of God, not because we did something wrong. We will be comforted when we know that our suffering is because of the will of God, not because we did something wrong. It is better to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing, for righteousness than for evil. And in order to encourage us, St. Peter gave us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the only one separated from sinners, never did something evil. Not only never, he cannot do something evil because he is God, the Holy, the Holy One. But in spite of this, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He said also Christ suffered. The Holy One, he suffered. Our example, he suffered for us. And he said once referring to his sacrifice, he offered himself one time, not like the high priest in the Jewish nation. They offered sacrifices every year and every day. But he said Christ offered himself once for all, only one. But why did he suffer? He did not suffer because he did something wrong. He was just, but he suffered for the unjust for us. He suffered in order to bring us back to God, to reconcile us back to God, to save us. So we are the sinners, and he took our sins in his body. We are the ones who actually transgressed the commandment of God, and he accepted to die on the cross and to suffer for us. St. Peter somewhere else came, he said, it's very difficult actually for somebody to accept to suffer for righteous, for a righteous man. But Christ did not suffer for righteous people, he suffered for ungodly, for transgressors, for unjust. He suffered not for good, but for those who have transgressed the commandments of God. He suffered to bring us to the presence of God, to reconcile us with God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Put to death in the flesh by the wounds that inflicted on his flesh the body. He died his natural earthly life in die, but yet alive in the spirit, because on the third day he rose from the dead by the power of his divinity, by the Holy Spirit, and also by the Father. Yet alive in the spirit, he returned back to life, he rose from the dead on the third day. Then actually, we come to verse 19, which is one of the most difficult verses in the scripture. And let us try to understand it together. He said, by whom referring to spirit, also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. So St. Peter is saying that Jesus Christ, by his spirit, because after his death, what happened? His human soul was separated from his human body. His human spirit was separated from his human body. But the divinity is still united to his human spirit and his human body. By his human spirit, he descended into Hades. Present here is referring to Hades. So, after Christ died, he went to Hades. The Greek word of prison means a place of custody, not a place of punishment. So this refers to the Hades, the waiting place. Why is it this is difficult? Because the word preached. Preached here means announced. What did he announce? He announced that the doors of the paradise were opened. And now, all the righteous people who were in Hades went with Christ to the paradise of joy. He opened the door of paradise and he took all the righteous people who died with the hope of resurrection, who were in Hades, he took them into the paradise. But St. Peter, in verse 20, he said, he did not only preach to the righteous, but also he preached to also the disobedient, by whom also he went and preached to the spirit in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few escaped souls were saved through the water. So, St. Peter is saying, God, in his spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his spirit, went and preached not only for the godly people, but also for those who were disobedient, and they were in prison. What is the purpose of preaching to disobedient? Actually, all the church fathers, when they interpreted this verse, they said, although he preached to them the resurrection, the salvation, and the opening of the door of the paradise, but they were blind. They did not accept it. That's why only the righteous people rejoiced with the resurrection of Christ, rejoiced with the opening of the doors of paradise, and only the righteous people went with them to the paradise. So preaching was not for everybody, but the souls that were living in darkness of sin during their life here on earth, also in Hades, they were in darkness. That's why they couldn't see, they couldn't hear, they couldn't accept the preaching of Christ. And he said, even us, the same example, as no one preached to the people and asked them to enter with him to the ark, but they refused, as if they would enter into the ark, only 8 persons entered the ark. In the same way, they refused to accept the preaching of Christ in Hades. That's why he said, who conformity with the superior. When once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. The ark was built in 120 years. And for 120 years, God waited. Waited means he did not flood the world, hoping that his people may accept the preaching of Noah and enter the ark to be saved. But these people refused to accept the preaching of Noah and refused to enter the ark. The long suffering of God waited for 120 years while the ark was being prepared. But unfortunately, they refused to obey the call to repentance. And only 8 persons, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives, that's the 8 persons out of the great multitude, were saved. And number 8 is number of resurrection. If Christ entered and was crucified on the 6th day, Friday, then the day of resurrection is the 8th day. 8 persons were saved in the ark of Noah. Actually, Jesus Christ performed 8 miracles. In the Bible, there are 8 miracles of resurrection. Elijah is 1 person. Elisha is his disciple, raised 2 persons. The Lord Jesus Christ raised 3 persons. St. Peter is 1 person. And St. Paul 1 person. So 8 persons. God created the world in 6 days. Now we are living in the 7th day. The 8th day will be the day of resurrection. So number 8 actually is the number of resurrection. And baptism is burial and resurrection of Christ. That's why if you visit all the churches, when they build the baptistry, they build an octagon with 8 legs, because 8 is a symbol of resurrection. And he said, 8 persons were saved through water. Now, St. Peter went to lay the ark of Noah with baptism. So he said, 8 these people are saved through water. Because the water was carrying the ark, and 8 persons were saved. The word symbol means pipe. And the fulfillment of the symbol is called Antipyre or Antipyre. So to say the ark is pipe, the Antipyre will be baptism. If we say the manna is the pipe, the Antipyre will be the communion. If we say the Passover lamb is the pipe, the Antipyre is Christ, our Passover lamb. That's why this is why we said there is also an Antipyre. And that means the fulfillment of the symbol, the fulfillment of the symbol of the Ark of Noah, which now saves us that this, and this is very clear, because Protestants argue you are not saved by your baptism. But this St. Peter saying very clearly, there is also an anti-time now saves us that this, in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Baptism is essential for salvation. Now, the Antipyre now saves us baptism. As water saves the dead, buried and carried up the ark, now the water of baptism will save us. But St. Peter is comparing between the purification in the Jewish tradition and the baptism. The purification in Jewish tradition was like removing the filth of the flesh. But he said, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So the baptism is not like the Jewish ceremonial washing, which was only purification of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience. What does it mean, the answer of a good conscience? Do you remember on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked Peter, what should we do? St. Peter told them, repent and be baptized. So baptism is the answer to those who are seeking good conscience. Because the Baptists who are born again, the old man is buried, and now are born again with a new nature. So the Baptists who receive the good conscience, we receive the new man, we receive the pure conscience. That is the answer for good conscience. So, if you are asking, what should we do? And if you are not Christian, you are not baptized, I will commit to repent and be baptized. The soul that is seeking forgiveness of sin inquires, what shall I do to remove the unforgiven sins and to make my conscience void of offense? The answer, repent and be baptized. He who obeys the word of God has the answer to his question in baptism. But the answer of the good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because baptism would be meaningless, has no power, has no effect if Christ did not rise from the dead. The power of baptism comes from the resurrection of Christ. We are buried with him in baptism, and we are raised with him in baptism. This burial and resurrection with the Lord, as we read in Romans chapter 6, from verse 1 to verse 6. And after his resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven and was glorified and was honored. In the same way, after we are resurrected with him in baptism, we will go to heaven and will be honored with him. That's why he said in verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. So Christ's exaltation followed his death and resurrection. In the same way, our exaltation will follow our death with Christ and our resurrection with Christ in baptism. So he is saying, Christ endured suffering, although he is righteous. He voluntarily endured suffering to set an example to us. If we accept the suffering, if we accept persecution for Christ's sake, as he is exalted, then will be exalted, honored, and glorified in the eternal life. And for Christ, every creature subjected to him, the angels, the authorities, the power,